Praise God. Thank you, Brother Steve. Well, for the past two Sundays, we have delved into this very short, but I hope very impactful book of Philemon. And today we come to its conclusion. We could certainly spend a lot more time in this book because there's a lot more to glean from these 25 verses than what I am bringing out here. But we need to turn our attention to other things in the coming weeks. But just in way of review, the first Sunday that we were in this book 2 weeks ago, we looked at some background information on the book. And then last Sunday, we dove into specifically how the gospel was very clearly seen in Philemon's life, how the gospel was the center of Philemon's life, as he describes in verses 4-7. And today I want us to continue in that same train of thought concerning the centrality of the gospel of Jesus as we take a look at the remaining verses of this text, which in reality is the real purpose and intention behind why Paul wrote this letter in the first place. Paul was writing to Philemon on behalf of this one that's named here Onesimus, who was a former bondservant of Philemon's who had run away and ran away from his duties and ran away from his responsibilities and may have stolen from him, but nonetheless, he owed Philemon a huge debt. And so what Paul was doing is essentially writing to Philemon to make it known to him that Onesimus had accepted Christ, and his life had changed as a result, and thus that Philemon should accept Onesimus back into the Church of Colossae, which is where Philemon was located, not as a servant, not as a slave, not as a bondservant, but instead as a brother in Christ, and forgiving him of what he has done, and indeed forgetting his debt. And so as an apostle, Paul was one of the top authorities in the New Testament church. The office of apostle was a very, very special New Testament office, and it consisted of a group of men called by God to essentially establish the New Testament church. And to do that, they wrote scripture, and they did that by the Spirit's direction, as other texts tell us, and also to establish pastors or elders in their stead to succeed them after they had died. And so the office of apostle died when all of these men died, making it very much impossible for new people to take that office of apostle today. You should always be very wary of somebody who takes on the identity of apostle today, takes on that office. However, the authority of those official apostles is still very, very much a reality to us today, namely through what they wrote. This is what we have left of them, found in the Word of God in the New Testament. And so, in the New Testament context, when a New Testament apostle spoke, you were to take it very, very seriously. Very seriously. When they took the time to actually write something down, write letters like Paul is doing here, and give commands to the churches, that was it. This is God's authoritative word through these men. Period. It was authoritative. And so, as an apostle, Paul had every right to simply command Philemon to accept Onesimus back. Notice in verse 8, he uses that term command. He had every single right as an apostle to command him to do whatever he wanted. As an apostle, he had that God-given authority. He had that God-given right to give commands. And he did, by the way, if you read other of Paul's letters. We spent almost 2 years going through 1 Corinthians, and you saw all of the commands that he gave to that church. So he's not opposed to giving commands. But you'll notice here, in this particular case, that Paul doesn't command Philemon. He doesn't command him to do anything, as a matter of fact. Instead, what does he do? Take a look at verses 9 and 10. He appeals. He appeals to Philemon. Appeals to him to do what is right. And that's really interesting because the Greek term that Paul uses here for the term appeal is actually the term parakaleo in the Greek, which is the same root term, anyways, that's used to describe the Holy Spirit in many instances. And we could talk about that more, but in this particular sense, in the way that Paul is using it here, it literally means here to encourage or to strengthen through teaching. Or some of your translations might translate it as to beseech or to plead. He's making that appeal to him. So instead of simply commanding Philemon to do whatever he was told, the Apostle Paul instead is making an appeal. He's making a plea. He's making a defensive argument for this runaway slave, Onesimus, beseeching Philemon to act and listen accordingly. And Paul makes this appeal to Philemon knowing, as we spent much time last Sunday discussing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the centerpiece of his life. And thus he was confident, take a look at verse 21, he was confident that through the gospel's working in and through Philemon, that Philemon would indeed act accordingly. He was very confident of this. And so today, what I want us to see, the title of our sermon today, is the centrality of the gospel from Philemon, part two, obviously. And I want us to see, what do we learn about the gospel itself from this appeal that Paul is making here to this for this runaway slave, Onesimus? What do we learn about the gospel itself today? And how can what is presented in this text, how can that help us as Christians make the gospel the centerpiece of our lives in the same way as it was with Philemon, and to do that as a local church? So what do we learn about the gospel today? Well, first and foremost, we see point number one, the gospel changes sinners. The gospel changes sinners. Pick up with me in verse 10 really quick. He says this, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart." We'll stop right there. And so, breaking down these verses, this is where we are first introduced to this character, Onesimus, whose name in the Greek literally translates as useful. It would have been a slave name at the time, but that's what his name literally translated as in Greek, useful. And yet, because of his sinful actions here, he had become, as Paul describes in verse 11, he had become useless. He became useless to Philemon and to the church by running away from his responsibilities and owing Philemon a lot of money. However, in this particular case, Paul is arguing that Onesimus now, today, is living up to the actual meaning of his name, that he actually is, as verse 11 goes on to say, he is indeed useful, both to Philemon and to Paul himself. And so why is this? You know, how can a runaway slave who abandoned all of his debts, he sinned against Philemon, how can he be of use to anyone, let alone the guy that he wronged? How can this be true? Well, it's because when Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. God hadn't saved him. God hadn't changed his life before he ran away. But now, as Paul is writing this particular letter, Onesimus had accepted the gospel of Jesus. He was saved, and thus, when he returned to Philemon, he would return to him as a Christian, as one who is forgiven, miraculously changed by the power of the gospel in his life. That's how he was going to return. You'll notice it says, Paul calls Onesimus my child in this text, my child, and then he refers to himself as his father. Similarly, by the way, to the way that Paul refers to Pastor Timothy. In many passages, after Timothy had been saved, Paul would have led Timothy to the Lord as well. And so Onesimus, obviously at some point during his runaway, he obviously crossed paths with the Apostle Paul at some point. And Paul had obviously been used of God to share the gospel with him and lead him to Christ. And because of this, after he had become a Christian, they had developed this very, very deep and meaningful father-son type relationship with each other. Paul loved Onesimus. He loved him with all of his heart, as verse 12 states. It's his very heart. And so we see here that when Onesimus became a Christian, he changed. He changed. He became useful. And he lived up, as I said before, to the meaning of his name, serving God. He was useful to God, the God who saved him by helping the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. And thus, he knew that he would indeed make a great addition if he were to return to the church at Colossae and to Philemon, if Philemon could see that this change had indeed happened in his life. And so, we see here in this text that when the gospel of Jesus Christ does a work in the life of a sinner, When that gospel invades the heart of a sinner, it changes them. It changes them from the inside out. It changes them from their total sinful depravity and turns them into a child of God. That's what it does. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter who you were. It doesn't matter what you've done or why you've done. It doesn't matter. When God saves a sinner, they are transformed. They are miraculously transformed from a sinner to a saint, from a child of wrath to a child of mercy. From having that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That's what happens when you get saved. That's what Jesus does for the sinner. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 states, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so when God the Spirit himself opened Onesimus' heart to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for his sins, that Jesus rose again and now lives right now to intercede on behalf of Onesimus, he changed. He changed as a result of that message. He was, as Jesus said, born again. That's what he was. He was forgiven. He was changed forever from the inside out, and now he was secure for all eternity for the glory of God in heaven. And so the gospel changed Onesimus. That's a cool thing. It is. And it's cool because that invitation to believe and the promise of spiritual transformation, folks, it is still available today. Today is the day of salvation if you would believe in Jesus Christ. It is. God can change you today. He can. He can forgive you of your sins. He can make you new. If you would believe in Christ. And so what I would say right at the beginning of my sermon today is believe in Christ. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ today, you need to do that. Believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son who came to this earth perfectly sinless, and yet he went to this earth to die upon the cross to pay for your sins, that he rose again, and now he lives right now to provide eternal life to anyone, including yourself, if you would believe. That is the gospel, my friends, and it can indeed change you. That's what our church is all about, by the way. It's all about that message of the gospel. And by the way, if you don't understand that gospel message, I know it's a little truncated. It is simple, but again, if you want to know more about the gospel, come and talk to me afterwards. There's nothing that would thrill my heart more than to speak more about the gospel to you. So I'd love to help you understand it better. So if you don't understand the gospel, want to know more, talk to me. But getting back to the text, Onesimus believed this gospel. He did. And thus he was changed. And thus Paul wanted Philemon to know all about it. He wanted him to know the change that had happened in Onesimus' life and thus treat him like a fellow Christian. And so for Philemon, in order to treat him like a fellow Christian, Philemon needed to be willing to forgive Onesimus. Which leads us to point number two. What do we learn about the gospel is that number two, the gospel brings forgiveness. The gospel brings forgiveness. Pick up with me in verse 13. He says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so here we see in this text, it's an interesting few verses. We see here that while Paul loved Onesimus, that Paul wasn't going to let him simply get away with running away from his duties. Paul acknowledged that what Onesimus had done to Philemon was indeed wrong. It was sinful. And so what he did was he encouraged him to seek out Philemon, to seek out his former master, and to seek forgiveness and to seek reconciliation. Because again, forgiveness is obviously one of the most important tenets of the gospel. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's one of the most important things to understand if you're truly going to understand the gospel of Jesus. Indeed, Paul, most likely had this situation in mind when he wrote this to the entire church of Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, he said this, it said, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Remember, Philemon was part of the church at Colossae, so he probably had this situation in mind when he wrote that down. And so because the Lord Jesus had forgiven Philemon through the gospel of Jesus, he was required to bear with and indeed forgive Onesimus in this particular situation. And it would have been easy for Paul to simply keep Onesimus with him in order to serve him, as he said, while he was in prison for the gospel's sake. I mean, as I said at the beginning, Paul could have commanded him to do whatever he wanted. He was an apostle. Could have commanded him simply to accept Onesimus back as a Christian and to do what is required, as he says in verse 8. And then, instead of sending him back to do the hard thing, he could have just simply kept Onesimus with him to help him. He could have done that. But Paul here wasn't merely concerned with Philemon's blind obedience. That's not what he was concerned with. He wanted these two Christian men, these two brothers in Christ, to reconcile and to work together for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Colossae. And he wanted that to happen not by command, but of, what does verse 14 say? Of Philemon's own accord. That's why he wanted it to happen. Paul wanted Philemon to love Onesimus, to love him just like a brother, just as much as he did. But in order to do this, as I said before, it required Philemon to fully forgive Onesimus, which, if you've ever had to forgive someone or be forgiven, you know, when somebody wrongs us especially, that forgiveness is not easy. The entire concept is not easy. It's not an easy thing to do, no matter what the situation may be. In this particular case, Onesimus, he had seriously wronged Philemon. Seriously. And again, we're not told all of the details here. We're not told how much money he may have owed Onesimus, or some commentators surmise that maybe he stole from Philemon on his way out the door. But regardless, he may have owed him a lot of money, or we don't know all the situation. But regardless, it was a very, very serious situation. And if it was handled poorly, it could have led to some serious legal ramifications, especially for Onesimus. Runaway slaves in that particular Roman culture could be put to death for this kind of thing. And worse, even after they are put to death, their debt that they owed still lingered, and it could be legally transferred to the slave's next of kin. So it didn't just go away. And so this was a very, very serious situation that was going on between these two men. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum, if you put yourself in Onesimus' shoes, you had the embarrassment and the shame and the guilt that Onesimus must have felt, right? Must have felt towards Philemon for doing such a thing to who he would now consider a brother in Christ. And so, as I said before, so whether you have to forgive someone or you are the one being forgiven, forgiveness is always a very difficult thing, is it not? It's always very difficult. But nevertheless, no matter how hard it would be for both of these men, Paul's appeal here is for forgiveness and for reconciliation to happen between these two men, no matter what. And so Paul was making both Philemon and Onesimus do the hard thing. Making them do the hard thing. He made Onesimus go back to Philemon to seek his forgiveness. And he asked Philemon to fully forgive Onesimus, even though it was going to be awkward, even though it was going to be difficult for both of them. But we see here in this particular way, both of these men were Christians, and so this forgiveness that Paul speaks of here in this text is a forgiveness that is rooted in the commonality and the centrality that Christian brothers and sisters have in that glorious message of the gospel of Jesus. This is what he's talking about here. Paul wanted Philemon to see, as I said before, the change that had happened in Onesimus' life through that gospel. And then reflect upon the fact that through that very same gospel, God did the exact same thing for him. Just as Christ had saved Philemon's soul, forgiving him of his sins, so too should he show that same kind of forgiveness to Onesimus. That he would forgive him and welcome him back, as verse 16 states, no longer as a bondservant, no longer as a servant to him, but more than a bondservant. As a what? As a brother. As a brother in Christ. that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that comes as a result would be the centerpiece, would be the main reason behind why Philemon was to forgive Onesimus, the centrality of the gospel in that forgiving aspect. And as I alluded to before, forgiveness can be one of the toughest things that we are called to do as Christians. It really can. And there are obviously situations and there are contexts that are so devastating to us and so hurtful and so dramatic and traumatic to us that it might take some time to come to the point where even the idea of forgiveness of somebody who's hurt us in that way actually even is possible, where it actually even enters our mind. But in the context of Philemon, this was specifically a matter of one Christian man who had wronged another who was seeking forgiveness. It was in the context of the local church. It was in the context of Christian brothers and sisters. And I mention that, I keep bringing up that fact, because oftentimes this idea of forgiveness is especially hard to do with Christian brothers and sisters, especially in the context of the local church. It can be very, very difficult. I have seen churches split down the middle, all rooted in the fact that one Christian had wronged another and that they refused to seek forgiveness and refused to forgive. I've seen churches split over such minimal things. I've seen confessing Christians who abandoned their church families all because they refused to sit in the same room as another Christian who had wronged them, because they refused to forgive that person. I've seen that happen. And in American Christianity, in that context, in that culture, in our culture, it's always, always easier to simply do that, right? It's always easier to simply move on to another church rather than do what the Bible actually says, to do the hard thing and actually forgive someone, right? Especially in the context of a local church. But I ask you this, brother Christian, sister Christian, if we are not willing to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ and our own local church of their sins against us, can I ask you a question? What does that say about the centrality of the gospel of Jesus in our own hearts? What does it say about us? What does it say about the centrality of the gospel of us as a church family, of what we believe, of what's at the root of who we are? You know, we say, we sing praises and we sing these songs and we confess it all the time. We say that we believe that we've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus, and yet we can't extend that same kind of forgiveness to other sinners whom, by the way, we have covenanted with in the context of the body, in the church family, because that's what we are. We're the household of faith. It's a family, and we can't forgive each other. Folks, something is seriously wrong when that is true. It either means two things. It either means that we are seriously spiritually immature, or worse, that we don't really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we haven't really been changed by it. Jesus himself is very, very clear about this. Matthew 6:15. If you do not forgive others of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's how serious forgiveness is in the life of the Christian. And thus, we must forgive others, beginning with the fellow members of Eastford Baptist Church who may have wronged us, or, by the way, who will wrong us in the future, because it's going to happen. Somebody in this room is going to offend you. Something's going to happen. Somebody's going to hurt you in some way. We are called to forgive each other. We are. And we do this, brother and sister, by making the gospel of Jesus Christ central. It's the only way we can do it. That just as God has forgiven me of my sins, my eternal sins against a great and powerful God, that he sent Jesus to pay for all of those sins, so has he done the same thing for my brothers and sisters who confess that very same gospel message. He's done the same exact thing. I am just as big of a sinner as you, and you are just as big of a sinner as me, just as needy for that reconciliation in Jesus Christ, and thus because God has granted that to me, because I have been forgiven much, I can indeed extend that same kind of forgiveness to someone else, no matter what they've done to me. No matter what they have done. So we need to be striving for forgiveness. But oftentimes, someone will say to me, well, you know what, I can forgive someone, but I can never forget. You ever hear that? I can forgive, but I can't forget. And that leads us to point number 3. The gospel forgets. The gospel forgets. Pick up in verse 17. He says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." And so we see here that Paul wasn't merely calling upon Philemon to just forgive Onesimus for what he had done, but he's also calling upon him to forget about it. How? By erasing this huge debt that he owed to him. To forget about it. Because what could have happened in this situation? Yeah, Philemon could have forgiven Onesimus, right? He could have welcomed him back in the church of Colossae, welcomed him back as a brother in Christ. But he also could have, at the same time, held that debt over his head, couldn't he have, right? You know, that's nice that you're a Christian, Onesimus. You know what, I forgive you, but remember, you still owe me, right? Could have done that. But Paul says here, nope. Nope, it's not how it works. Cancel that debt. Verse 17, receive him as you would receive me. Who, by the way, owes you nothing. But in fact, you actually owe me, Paul. You actually owe me your spiritual life by God's grace, of course. Paul says to Philemon that even if you think that he still owes you something here, or that he has, verse 18, wronged you at all, he says to charge that to my account, because you know what? I will indeed repay it. I'll take care of it. But Paul reminds him in verse 19 to remember, you know what? You owe me. Okay? You owe me. Verse 19, he says, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. You got to understand, Paul was in prison. This is a prison epistle. And there was no way that Paul could have paid, you know, monetarily. He couldn't have paid him back. He was this poor traveling, you know, imprisoned apostle in prison for the faith. There's no way. And yet what Paul had given to Philemon and the church of Colossae was far more precious than anything that money could buy, right? What Paul gave to Philemon and that church was the gospel of Jesus Christ, treasure beyond compare. That's what he had given him. And God used Paul in the lives of those believers at Colossae and to essentially save them. And in a spiritual sense, in this case, Philemon's own self was owed ultimately to God, obviously, but also in a human sense to his servant Paul. I think we could all point back to somebody who first shared the gospel with us, right? And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for that person who came to me and actually opened their mouth and shared Jesus Christ with me. Oh, and by God's grace, God utilized that to open my eyes to the glorious gospel. Again, treasures and inheritance beyond compare. So how can you compare that to money or anything else? And so, in a very subtle way, that Philemon and we, the reader, are to pick up on in this text, Paul's intercession on Onesimus' part here, his appeal for him, for his debt, is meant to reflect the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ for our own personal sin debt against him. That when Christ forgave us of our sins, we owe him nothing. When Christ forgave us, we owe him nothing. That our forgiveness is complete in Jesus, that the debt was completely paid. And thus, like Jesus, Paul was displaying this same intercessory work that every single Christian is to do when it comes down to this case of forgiveness. We are to forgive and forgive completely. Martin Luther said this about the text. He said this, "Here we see how Paul layeth himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleadeth his cause with his master. And so setteth himself as if he were Onesimus, and had himself done wrong to Philemon. Even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus also doth Paul for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all Onesimi to my thinking." Amen. And so, as I said earlier, it can often be said that you can forgive someone without forgetting about what they've done. You can forgive somebody without forgetting, and that's true. That's true for the most part. As human beings, it is humanly impossible for us to forget about something, especially something that is so hurtful, something that would be so dramatic, something that's so traumatic in our lives, something that somebody has done to us that just hurt us deep to the core. And so we find ourselves in the position where we might say, yes, I've forgiven that person. But deep down in our hearts, we can secretly be guilty of holding on to it, of holding on to grudges, holding on to resentment. Because we just can't forget, right? You just can't forget about what happened. It can seem impossible to forget what someone else has done to us. And by the way, obey passages where it tells us to do this. Obey passages, for instance, like Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 that states this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. It can seem impossible. But again, folks, again, this is where the centrality of the gospel is so important to our lives, why the gospel is so important and must be such the centerpiece of all that we do and say. Because in the gospel, we remember that God can do what man could never do. And that is not only forgive us of our sins, but God can also forget about our sins. He can do that. God who is the omniscient, sovereign God of the universe, knowing everything and anything from the beginning to the end, openly states in his word over and over again that when Christ's sacrifice is applied to you, when you are saved, that he forgets about your sin. It's amazing. Isaiah 43, and then again quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, states this, I am he, God speaking here, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And what? I will not remember your sins. And then again in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 quotes it. God again states this, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and what? I will remember their sins no more. So think about that for a moment. Really think about it today. And let that sink in. The omniscient God forgets about our sin. When God forgives us, he forgets. It's amazing. He no longer remembers any of our sins. When Christ saves us, he doesn't hold on to our sin. He doesn't hold it over our head and say, you know what? Yeah, that's great that you're saved. That's great that you accepted me. But you know what? Remember what you did? Remember what you did before you were saved? Remember what you might still be struggling with now that you're a Christian? Yeah, I still remember. I still remember. Does Jesus do that? No, not at all. Do you remember those old Pepperidge Farm commercials with the old guy he's like on a little Conestoga wagon or whatever, and he's like walking by, and he's like, you remember Pepperidge Farm cookies, how great they were, the taste? Well, Pepperidge Farm remembers, right? You know, Jesus isn't like that guy, okay? He's remembering all these old things, right? You know, remember that? He's not sitting there, you know what, I remember all those sins that you committed when I died on the cross for you? Well, Pepperidge Farm remembers, right? No. I'm not making light, but I mean, again, it's the truth. When Christ saves us, he not only forgives us, but this omniscient, sovereign God of the universe chooses to completely forget about those sins. Amen? He does. It's one of my favorite verses in Psalm 103:13. He states this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Praise his name. Praise his name. And so you might ask me this morning, Pastor, theological question, you know, how does this work? How can the all-knowing, sovereign God of the universe not remember something? How does that work? And folks, I'm just going to tell you this morning, I have not the foggiest clue. I'm going to tell you that. I have no clue. But all I know is this, is what Jesus said in Matthew 19:26. He said this, with man, this is impossible. But with God, some things are possible? No, all things are possible, right? Where we consistently and constantly fail, God always wins. Where we hold on to grudges and just bitterness, God forgives completely. And that is good news for sinners like you and me, right? It is. And so here's the thing today, believer. If you are struggling this morning with resentment in some way, shape, or form towards someone, but But I would say, especially given the context of Philemon, especially with another Christian today, especially if it's somebody in your own local church, being able to forgive but not forgetting what they have done to you, the thing I'm going to implore you to do today is, as I always do, is look to the gospel once again. To look to the great example of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who holds no grudges against you. He holds no malice, no contempt, no ill will. He holds none of that. And so he miraculously, in his own ways that only he knows about, he forgets about our sin. He forgets about it in a way that we can't even comprehend. And so in light of that miraculous thing that we can't completely grasp, the forgiveness of our sins, I would just say today that if you're struggling with this, to pray to that sovereign God to give you the grace to forgive completely. Pray that he would grant you the grace and the ability to set aside the burden that comes with bitterness and resentment. And it is a burden, right? You ever been really agitated at somebody deep down in your heart? And you just hang on to it and hang on to it. It's like a burden on your back. You're like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress with that big giant burden on his back, right? Pray that God would free you of that burden today. And the hurt that has been done to you by that other person. And pray that God would grant you complete and utter forgiveness because of what Christ has done for you. Knowing this is just as he miraculously forgives completely and forgets about our sins, so can the same miraculous power work by his grace in our lives. Pray that he would free you from that bitterness and that resentment. And instead that you would experience the freedom and the sweetness, by the way, that comes when that burden rolls down that hill. And when that transgression no longer weighs you down. And when forgiveness has completely done its work. Spurgeon said this. He said, to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. But yet there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. As it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. And so I would implore you today to experience that sweetness that Spurgeon speaks about, the sweetness of forgiveness today, by letting go of any malice, any grudge, any hatred that you might have for someone else, and to look to Christ again. Look to his glorious gospel again. Look to that grace that he has provided for you and that forgiveness that he has provided for you. And be freed of it. Enjoy that unity and that harmony that comes as a result. And so this brings us to Paul's final thoughts in verses 21 to 25, the conclusion to Philemon. Read with me, pick up in verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so because Paul knew that the gospel was central to Philemon's life, Paul had this confidence. Paul was confident that not only would he follow what Paul had to say in obedience, as he says here, but that he would even do even more than what he was asked. And again, this has all to do with the power of the gospel that changes people, going all the way back to the beginning, right? The gospel changes us from the inside out. It gives us desires that we did not have before, and it gives us abilities that we did not have before. And so Paul was so confident in that gospel's miraculous working in the life of Philemon and God's working in his life that he knew that this situation wouldn't just be rectified, that it wouldn't just be fixed, but that it would be healed. He had utter confidence that it would happen, that Philemon would go above and beyond what was simply required of him in this situation in Onesimus and do far more. And this confidence in the gospel's centrality in Philemon's life, it also allowed him to do other things, right? He asked for a guest room for him, even after he had asked him to do some very hard things. Paul was very bold in this text, very, very bold. But he knew at the end of the day that Philemon wouldn't begrudge him for actually confronting this issue. A lot of times we can shoot the messenger. We can be guilty of that. Somebody confronts us about a sin, and we can get angry at that person for actually pointing out something that needs to happen in our lives, right? But he was confident that that wasn't going to happen here. So much so that he asked for a guest room when he was freed from prison, right? He was confident also that through the prayers of Philemon and the church at Colossae, that he would be graciously given to him, which, again, is a roundabout way of Paul asking him to continue praying for him while he was in prison, that he would be freed and that he would be set free to be able to go and share the gospel once again. He then reminds Philemon at the end of this whole list of brothers in Christ, and I wish I could spend more time on each one of them, encourage you to do a word study with names that are mentioned, especially at the beginning and end of books. They're phenomenal. But he lists all of these brothers in Christ that send him greetings, as it says here. And so he reminded him that there are others in this situation that wanted to see this situation come and be resolved. And so it's not just between Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, but others, the church, and then these men that were mentioned. But the point is that Paul was confident that even through this very, very tough situation, even after asking him to do some very tough things, that these two men, Philemon and Onesimus, would overcome it, that they would move beyond this, and that they would work together as brothers in Christ for the glory of God, all because the gospel of Jesus Christ was central to the lives of both of these men. That's what where his confidence was founded. And so in way of conclusion, may that be true of Eastford Baptist Church, right? May the gospel be central to each one of our personal spiritual lives. Again, I say it often, the gospel is not just something that you believe and then you move on from. No, the gospel is something you live in daily. It's something that you need to preach to yourself daily. A lot of times we just look at it as something that I believe one time in my life and then I can move on to bigger and better things. No, the gospel must be the centerpiece of our lives. And also may the gospel be central to our church and in the ministries and the services that we all labor together as one church family to accomplish. May we never get sidetracked or distracted with other things. So many things out there that distract the church today by and large, but we need to be about the business of the gospel, right? We need to make the gospel the centerpiece to all we do. And may the gospel be central to all of our relationships here as a church family. As we love each other as Christ loved us. And indeed forgive one another when we sin against each other. And pray that God would indeed help us to live in unity and harmony and love that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. We can pray that together as a church. Amen? Amen. So I leave us this morning as we close the book of Philemon with Romans 15, 5 and 6 in way of conclusion. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this awesome book of Philemon. God, so much more we could glean from it. But I just thank you so much for just all that we've learned about your gospel lived out in the lives of your servant Onesimus, your servant Paul. God, and Philemon. And Lord, I pray that these things would be true of us today as a church family at Eastford Baptist Church. I pray for anyone here who may be struggling with resentment or lack of forgiveness, God, that you would grant that to them today. God, we'll confess that we are weak. God, we are weak. And Lord, we need your help. We need your grace, your continued grace, day by day, in order to honor you in the ways that you have called us to. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would rectify any relational situation maybe going on today in our lives. Help us to live as Christ, all because of the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So may that gospel be the center of all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.